Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Now, there surely is a difference, but is it clear to you what it is? The distinction between wisdom and knowledge is often confused in modern society. Countless facts are collected about more and more subjects. As the sciences become more specialized, everyone becomes an expert in something. Knowledge is pursued as an end unto itself. And the more facts that we collect, it seems, the less time we spend thinking about what to do with them, how to apply them. Now, perhaps that's an exaggeration, but it's certainly true that facts in themselves are dead things. They only come to life when we do something with them. And this is the role of wisdom. Wisdom applies knowledge. It does something with these facts. And so it is fundamentally a very practical thing. Now, it's interesting to note that in the Old Testament, the word for wisdom is closely associated with skillful or artistic work. For example, this word, it shows up often in connection with the building of the tabernacle or the building of the temple. It presents wisdom as a very practical thing. It gives hands to knowledge. And now it's helpful to keep all these things in mind because Psalm 112 is categorized as a wisdom psalm. Now, I had to do some exegesis to come to that conclusion, but you would probably agree, intuitively, it feels like wisdom literature. For example, the very first verse of this psalm, it's a familiar echo of what we might read in Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And as a wisdom psalm, it concerns itself with the law, with the commandments of God, the things that we do. And in some sense, this psalm, Psalm 112, it's all about the end. In the original language, this composition, it's a perfect acrostic. 10 verses become 22 lines, each beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, from the first letter to the last. So already at the beginning of this psalm, the end is in view. And this form, it fits the message well because Psalm 112 is a study in consequences, a study in eternal consequences. Two paths are presented. On the one hand, there is the way of the righteous man. On the other hand, there is the way of the wicked. And those paths, they eventually lead somewhere. There's a final destination in view. One path leads to exaltation, and the other to despair and ruin. So this afternoon, we will consider the words of our text under the following theme. Reflect the Lord's righteousness on earth. We'll consider first the source of righteousness, and we'll consider the blessings of righteousness, and then we'll consider, very briefly, a warning against wickedness. So first we reflect on the source of righteousness. Now perhaps the best place to begin is to say that this composition, it considers the big picture. It reflects on the paradigm of life. It celebrates what we might say the creation order, how things should be. This is a song about a man who lives in the way that he was made to live. A man who is happy, who is blessed by God. God created humanity to be happy, to live in harmony with God and with each other and with all creation. This is the picture that our psalm presupposes. And there's something special about this psalm, Psalm 112. I mentioned it earlier before we read Psalm 111. But if you look closely at the previous psalm, you will notice some very strong similarities. Both psalms have 10 verses. Both begin with the Hebrew phrase, Hallelujah. And both are a full acrostic in the Hebrew text. where Psalm 111 ends with the last letter of the alphabet, Psalm 112 picks up with the first. So you could say that Psalm 112, it's patterned after Psalm 111. In form, it's the perfect image of the previous psalm. But these similarities, they go much deeper than in the form of the psalm. They're also very similar in content. Psalm 111 is about God, about who God is and what he has done. And Psalm 112 is about man, about a righteous man, who that man is and what he does on earth. And whatever is said about God in Psalm 111 is then also said about the righteous man of Psalm 112. Whatever righteous attribute that is celebrated of God in the first psalm is then applied to the character and the life of the righteous man in our psalm. For example, we'll do this very quickly, but for example, it is written in Psalm 111, verse 3, that the Lord's righteousness will endure forever. Likewise, in Psalm 112, verse 3 and 9, we read of the righteous man that his righteousness will endure forever. And in verse 4 of Psalm 111, God is described as gracious and merciful. Likewise, in Psalm 112, verse 4, we read that the righteous man is gracious and merciful. In the Hebrew, the same words are used. And where God provides food and gives redemption, so also the righteous man, he deals generously. He lends, he distributes freely, and he gives to the poor. Now, more comparisons can be made, but brothers and sisters, notice that whatever is said about the righteous man, first of all, it finds its source in God. Our God is the source of all righteousness, the source of all goodness. As we confess in Article 1 of the Belgic Confession, God is the overflowing fountain of goodness. All that is good, all that is true, all that is beautiful, it comes from God. And this goodness of God, it overflows to us. All these attributes spilling over Psalm 111 into the righteous man of Psalm 112. If you want to think about it this way, we were created as vessels of God's righteousness, God's holiness. When God made humanity, he made Adam and Eve in his own image. God formed us, he made us as his children to reflect his righteousness and holiness, and to do so bearing his authority over his creation. We are his representatives on earth, his resemblance, his vessels. Vessels for good as God is good. We are created to be, created to think, created to speak, to work, and to rest as God himself does. And so Psalm 112, as a wisdom psalm, it's a very practical psalm. It focuses on how this is so. How? How can humanity reflect God on earth? Notice that the way that the psalmist moves from a description of God in Psalm 111 to the description of the righteous man in Psalm 112. The connection between these two psalms, the bridge, is found in the last verse of Psalm 111 and the first verse of Psalm 112. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding." The fear of the Lord forms this connection. And here we read that the fear of the Lord, it is not a feeling, but it is something to be practiced. It is a thing to do. How does one practice? How does one exercise the fear of the Lord? Well, Psalm 112 is precisely what this is about. What this looks like. What the fear of the Lord looks like on earth. It is a song about sanctification. How to become more and more like God. And how? Verse 1 proposes the following. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." to greatly delight in the commandments of God. In a fallen world, this is the form that the fear of God must take. God, in His grace, has given us the law. And it is through obedience to the law that we become more and more like Him. And notice that it is not simple obedience, but it is great delight. The commandments of God are something to take pleasure in, to desire. The word that is used here, it's often used in the Bible to describe a close relationship of love between two people. It implies emotional involvement. It's something that touches our hearts. The commandments of God, the practical things of God. The righteous man has a practical interest in the Word of God. Notice how where the previous psalm had emphasized the works of God, this psalm now highlights His words, His commandments, the words of God, God's perfect law as a rule for a happy life. Now, quite honestly, brothers and sisters, these are two words that we don't normally put together, delight and commandments. And this is a convicting thought. Now, consider for a moment your relationship with the law, or more generally, perhaps, with the Word of God. With the Bible. The Bible is not a list of rules. We know this. Neither is it a toolbox of inspirational quotes. It's not a self-help book. We do not turn to Scripture looking for affirmation. And when we read the Bible, it should not feel like an intellectual exercise or a traditional chore. It is our heartfelt desire. It is a fresh spring which satisfies a thirsty soul. To be in the Word, to obey the Word, to live according to it. It is a manual for daily life. It's the place that you can go, the place that you want to go to find the answer for every problem, every question that you might have. In the Bible, God reveals Himself to us through His words and His works. And in the law, for example, the Ten Commandments, which you read this morning, in the law we see a reflection of the perfect will and character of God. Our Heavenly Father reveals Himself through His holy law. As the psalmist says, His law is perfect. It revives the soul. Do you love the law? Is your will in accordance with His will? These instructions, they come to us from our Creator, who made us and who knows us more intimately than we will ever know ourselves. These are commandments that come from our Father that, as His children, our hearts, they yearn to satisfy. So then it grieves us to know that we cannot, to know that we will always fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. In every way that we are called to reflect, called to image God in our lives, we are unable. We are incapable, even rebellious. Brothers and sisters, these vessels of God's righteousness and holiness, these vessels are broken. Now, the problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. Obedience to God's commands is what enables us to reflect God. The law is what connects these two psalms together. But sin, it severs this connection. Righteousness comes from God. It is revealed by the law, but sin, it stands in the way. Every transgression, every rebellion that we bring against God, every time that we transgress the law of God in our lives, we stray from the path of righteousness. We become less and less like God. This is the very lesson that Adam and Eve learned in the garden. We cannot become like God through disobedience to His command. God made us in His image and gave us His perfect law to reflect Him, His character here on earth. But the law is made weak by the flesh. This is what Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 3. Because of sin, because of death, the law has no power to restore the image of God in us. The connection is severed, the bridge is broken. The psalmist, at the very beginning of Psalm 112, he leads us to the law. but the law itself cannot succeed. So the question remains, how can we be righteous? And how can our righteousness endure forever? This brings us to our second point, the blessing of righteousness. In order to work through this question, we will consider how God works, how God has worked through history, and how he still works today. His method of operation, you could say. Now, the center of our psalm, the verses 2 through 9, it contains a number of statements that fall within two general categories. The first includes all the blessings that the righteous man has received from God. And the second includes all those statements that describe how that righteous man becomes a blessing to those around him. So the first is how God blesses us, and the second category is how we are a blessing to others. Now, this division itself reflects the character of God. This is what it means to be an overflowing fountain of blessing. His blessings, they overflow to us so that they can flow from us. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And as we work through this observation, we will uncover the wonder of the gospel itself. There is no escaping the fact that Psalm 112 celebrates the righteous man as a very rich man. A very rich man. The verses 2 and 3 list these blessings in a way that emphasize that he is enriched in every way, and not only with great wealth. This man is also blessed with children. His descendants are established. And although wealthy, this man is also blessed with security and assurance. Now, these two things don't always go together. Many things could go wrong for a man who is rich. He has a lot to lose. He's especially exposed, you could say, to the temptations that wealth brings, and also to the malice and the envy of others. A bad report may come at any time, like it did for Job. But the righteous one is blessed, it says in verse 7, with security, perfect security in the Lord. Although he is rich, he does not trust in his wealth or find strength in himself. No, his heart is anchored in the Lord, and so he will not be moved. A man like this might remind us of Abraham. Abraham lived by faith in the promise of God. And this was the promise. We read about it in Genesis 12, verse 3. God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And Abraham was blessed, unnaturally blessed, receiving from God his son Isaac, according to the promise, and through whom he would receive many descendants. And he was also blessed, as we can read in Scripture, with material blessings, many material blessings, even though he lived a life as a sojourner in a foreign nation. And as we can read in various places also in Scripture, he was a blessing to those around him. Now, in the same way, after the Lord had redeemed his people of Israel from Egypt and had brought them through the wilderness, God's goodness to them overflowed in an abundance of blessings. They received the law. They received the prophets. They received priests, oracles, festivals, and the blessing of a rich land not their own. God established his people there, living in cities they did not build, in houses that they did not fill, gleaning from fields that they did not plant. And all these things he gave to them. He gave them peace. He gave them security. And he established a covenant relationship with them, which allowed them to walk and live before him in a way that closely resembles how we were made to live. Through the law, through the sacrifices, the ceremonies and the feast days, the Israelites, they walked with God in the land of Israel. And they received every opportunity to enjoy these blessings. God was good to them. The divine image in them was being restored. As God commanded them in Leviticus, be holy as I am holy. Therefore, they were called to be a kingdom of priests among the nations. They were called to administer God's justice and his kindness to the poor, the widow and the orphan, the foreigner. Out of the good things that they had received from God, they were to be good to those around them. They were enabled, enriched in every way to bear the image of God among the Gentile nations, to mediate the justice and the generosity and the mercy and the goodness of God to those around them. And this is precisely how the righteous man is described in the second part of our psalm. He is a blessing. He is a blessing to those around him because he reflects the goodness of God. He is generous, as it says in verse 5. He distributes freely to the poor, as it says in verse 9, providing for those who cannot provide, who could not give anything in return. And there is no expectation of repayment. This man is just. The righteous man is just. He conducts his businesses fairly, not vengeful. He's not seeking after his own interests, but his word is his bond. This is how a righteous man lives. But brothers and sisters, how can the psalmist say that his righteousness will endure forever? We know that Abraham died. And as often as we read in Scripture about his righteousness, we also read about his unrighteousness. And we know that the nation of Israel turned away from God. Despite their privileged position, we know that they ultimately lost their land and they were scattered into the surrounding nations. Even Solomon, perhaps the brightest light in the history of that nation, immeasurably blessed by God with wealth and with wisdom, even Solomon did not leave a legacy of righteousness that lasted longer than one generation. As we have already seen in the first point, sin, it breaks the connection between Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. Sin distorts the image of God in us, and it renders the law powerless to restore this image. Because of our sinfulness, there is only death. It is impossible to obtain a righteousness in ourselves that endures according to the law. So how can we be righteous forever? And here we find hope, brothers and sisters. Our hope is in God. Because God did in Christ what the law could never do. Now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. It is revealed in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm 112 emphasizes especially three attributes: generosity, mercy, and justice. Now consider the life of our Savior. The life and the person of our Savior. He is perfectly generous. Who has given like Christ has given? He was rich, but he made himself poor. He emptied himself in order to make us rich. And who is poorer than us? We had nothing to offer him. Yet Christ gave us everything, his glory. He even gave up his earthly life, forfeiting what was rightly his to give to us. And now all his merits, they become ours. His righteousness, his obedience, and now even eternal life with God. In his generosity, Jesus Christ perfectly reflects his heavenly Father, who gave up his only begotten Son to die for us. The psalm speaks of mercy. Now consider the earthly ministry of Jesus. The Son of God came down from heaven to minister on earth among the poor, among the sick, the sinners, and the marginalized in society. We read about these things in the Gospels. He healed lepers. He gave sight to the blind. He restored the deaf and the lame. And he gave life to the dead. He forgave the sins of the worst sinners. And in his mercy to the marginalized, Jesus Christ perfectly reflects the mercy of his Father, who saved a fallen world, who saved us while we were still sinners. The psalm speaks of one who conducts his affairs with justice. But who has conducted his affairs more honorably than Jesus? He committed himself to the will of his Father. He remained steadfast in his purpose. He did not shrink from his responsibility, even to the cross, even to die a death of shame, even to be rejected by God and man. Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient. And in his obedience to the Father's will, he reflects the perfect justice of the Father, whose own justice required the death of his Son. Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous. He is the righteous one that the psalmist sees through the law, through the commandments of God. And it is his righteousness that endures forever. Jesus Christ is the substance of this song. He is, as we read in Colossians 1 verse 15, he is the image, the perfect image of the invisible God. For Christ, there is no separation between Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. As true man and true God, these two psalms, they become one. The Son of God, who did not need the law to live in perfect harmony with the Father, he came to satisfy the law so that we might be reconciled to God. He is the way of the righteous man, because his righteousness becomes our righteousness through faith. All glory be to God for his inexpressible gift, for this righteousness of God is itself a blessing that he gives to us. Now, brothers and sisters, consider this carefully, because it is a marvelous wonder. The Father's love for us, it overflowed to us in the incomparable gift of his Son. And after the work of Christ was done on earth, together with the Father, his love for us overflowed to us in the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. Do you see now how we have been enriched in every way to be righteous, to fulfill all righteousness? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he has freed us from the condemnation of the law. Through faith, his righteousness is imputed to us. We are no longer under the obligation to restore a righteousness of our own. We have enduring righteousness in Christ. Now, in the power of the Holy Spirit, now we are free to reflect God on earth. But how? How do we do this? Brothers and sisters, God works with us now just as he has in the past with the Israelites. He redeemed the Israelites from Egypt, and he established them in the land of Canaan, a good land, a rich land, with many blessings. He gave them the law, not as a means of redemption, but he gave them a law as a way to live in relationship with him, as a way to walk with him and reflect him to the nations around them. And just as God had enabled the Israelites to be a light and a blessing to their neighbors, he does the same for us. In his overflowing goodness, God has redeemed you in Christ. He has set you free from slavery to sin, and he has given you his Spirit. And he also richly establishes you here in Canada. You have churches with good leadership. You have schools. You have strong, stable, and established families. And together as a community, you have an abundance of material blessings, not lacking for any good thing. And you have the gospel. You have the word of life. The good news. You have the gospel preserved in Scripture and handed down to us through the faithful generations of those who love God. We have received the gospel through Scripture as it has been understood through our parents and taught by our parents and by our grandparents. And this gospel, it represents the fullest expression of God's generosity to us in the gift of his very Son. It all adds up to this. God enables us. He enables us to be as we were created to be. He enables us to reflect him on earth. We are wealthy with an abundance of earthly blessings and spiritual blessings. In his grace, God has removed every obstacle. He has removed every barrier and provided every opportunity for us to do his work on earth. Have you received money? Give generously. Do you have an abundance of time? Use it wisely in service. Have you received mercy from God? Certainly you have. Then extend mercy. Have you received justice from God? Then act justly. Are you declared innocent before God out of perfect love? Then show love. Abound in love to cover over a multitude of sins. Brothers and sisters, God, He blesses us in such a way that we become a blessing to others. As God's goodness overflows to you, let it also flow from you, and you will conform more and more to the image of God, to the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ. This brings us to our final point, a brief warning against wickedness. This is how the psalm ends. So before we end, I'd like to draw your attention to that last verse of our psalm, verse 10. Notice how 9 verses are reserved for the life of the righteous man, but only 1 verse mentions the wicked man. As it says in verse 10, the wicked man, he sees and he is angry. He sees not only the material blessings of the righteous, but he also sees their assurance. He sees their exaltation. The righteous man is secure, but the wicked man, he finds himself unfulfilled. Now remember, this is a wisdom psalm. It's a psalm that concerns itself with consequences, and here the eternal consequences. 2 paths are presented, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. As we have seen, the way of the righteous is found in Christ. Jesus Christ is the righteous man, the one who fits the paradigm, who fulfills the law, the one who conforms to the creation order, the second Adam, made to be the image of God on earth. By faith in Him, His righteousness becomes ours, and we are free to reflect God and live with God in righteousness forever. But the wicked man? The wicked man is that man without Christ, without Jesus Christ, the man who knows only what he sees, who only experiences his earthly life. This is the man without a spiritual life. Now, I do not have to explain the words here that are applied to the wicked man. The wicked man gnashes his teeth. He melts away. His desire will perish. These are familiar words to us. These are the words that Jesus and his apostles use to describe the eternal punishment of the unbelieving man. These are the words of hell. The opposite of a righteousness that endures forever is hell, an eternal end without life and without God. So, beloved, where is our hope? Where is our joy, our happiness, as the psalm begins? The righteous man, he trusts in God and is happy to receive, through faith, what our Savior has provided. And so the psalmist, he directs us to the law, and the law points us to Christ. And Christ provides a righteousness that endures. He has set you free. Free to reflect God on earth in the power of the Holy Spirit according to the law which you were made to do. Through the Son and the Holy Spirit, our God and Father, who is the overflowing fountain of all good, He gives Himself to you so that you will be more and more like Him. Praise the Lord. Amen.